In the 12th Psalm, King David cried out to the Lord these sorrowful words. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Now, though we might join David in his cry, we should take heart that the godly man did not cease to exist and that the faithful did not disappear from the earth at that time. And maybe the reason for this is that as David's first two words, help, Lord. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I believe it is God's will that the church be filled with godly men. So this morning we're going to pray for that. We're going to pray that God raises up godly men in the church. That he gives us deacons who keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. That he gives us elders who are lovers of good and who hold fast to the word of God. That he provides husbands who know how to love their wives because of how God loved him. That he provides fathers who dare to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That he provides courageous spiritual leaders that will boldly stand watch and protect their families with the shield of faith. That he provides some of our younger men with real life spiritual heroes. Men of God that they can emulate and follow. That he provides men who will stand in the gap. Warriors who will guard the breaches in the wall. Men who you can count on when called upon. Men who are grown-ups. Men who don't whine and complain and are self-absorbed. Men who have long put away childish things. Men who stand at the ready and ask not, what can the church do for me? But what can I do for the church? What can I do to be of service to my brethren? Help, O Lord. Help us to find these men of God. The term man of God is applied to around 13 individuals in the Bible. Only one of these individuals is found in the New Testament, and that person is Timothy. We're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in Paul's letters to Timothy, because in those two letters, Paul talks at length about what it means to be a godly man. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul had been warning Timothy about false teaching, and especially how worldly riches entice people away from God. And in verses 11 through 12, we read the following. But you, O man of God, saying this to Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee from all this. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of the faith. Paul says that the godly man does three things. The godly man should flee, should follow, and should fight. And we're going to use these three as the outline of our study this morning. But you, O man, flee from all this. Real men run away. Does that sound like the world's definition of a man? Run away, flee. There's a big difference between what God's definition of manliness and what the world says manliness is. What is Paul telling Timothy to flee from? In this passage, specifically, Paul's telling him to flee from greed. Flee from greed. Earthly wealth. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says to flee from sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul says to flee from idolatry. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells Timothy to flee from his youthful lusts. All these things the godly man flees from, but the worldly man chases after. Think about that, those things. The godly man flees from these things. Those are the exact things the worldly man will flee, will run towards. In Genesis 39, we've seen an amazing display of spiritual courage. I am very thankful for that story. Joseph did not do what James Bond would have done. He had the power, he had the prestige, and he could have had Potiphar's wife as well. But a godly man has been trained to see past these things. A godly man plays the long game. The worldly man only sees the beautiful woman and he rushes forward. But the godly man sees the lion prowling near her, ready to pounce. He sees something that the worldly man doesn't see. And so he runs the other way. And the worldly man can't even begin to understand this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The godly man knows that being around evil is not safe for him or his family. If you look in the history books, you will see many reasons why Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But in Luke 19:41, Jesus tells us why it was. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The destruction of Jerusalem was a punishment upon the people for not recognizing that Jesus had come. The Pharisees had said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And so in Matthew 24, Jesus warns his followers, when you see the sign of Daniel, flee into the mountains. The Lord cared about his people. And he told them, when you see the sign of Daniel, run away. Get away from the evil. The godly man will get him and his family away from evil as quickly as possible and the destruction that comes with it. Back to 1 Timothy 6. But you, O man of God, flee from all this and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul says the godly man should flee sin and should follow after righteousness. I mentioned this before. In Acts 24, we read that Felix and Drusilla from time to time would come hear Paul speak. And although we don't have a full text of his conversations with them, it does say that Paul talked about three things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. A godly man will pursue, follow righteousness. Righteousness means that there is a right way to follow, which means there's a wrong way. The righteous man will follow in the right way. This means that the godly man can't do whatever he wants to do. That's the battle we're all dealing with together. That's why it's hard being a Christian. We can't do what we want to do all the time, can we? We just can't do it. God has said you can't do it. So we can't do what we want to do. He has to be able to exercise the ninth and, I believe, the most difficult fruit of the Spirit, as Paul told Felix, self-control. This is why it simply says, and Felix was afraid. Felix couldn't use self-control. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And so he went away afraid, because Paul was also speaking about the judgment that would follow. There's a phrase that I keep hearing when discussing issues in the church. People are just going to do what they want to do. Does it matter what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, fornication, drunkenness, covetousness, studying the word, forsaking the assembly? Does it matter what the Bible says about these things? It does to the godly man who wants to follow righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, God prescribes an order to things. He says, the head of the woman is man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. God, Christ, man, woman. None of us here are Christ. None of us here are God. Some of us are men and some of us are women. So God has prescribed an order of things here, and you need to know where you are. What are your roles in this particular order that God has prescribed for the world? I'm speaking to men today primarily. We are to follow after godliness. The godly man follows after godliness, and that's because we're in that order. Christ is our head and God is his head. And we're following after godliness, so we're following after Christ. But we're in a certain order there, which means to follow after godliness, we also have a responsibility to lead others in the way of godliness. He left the godly man with work to do and several leadership positions to carry out. In 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5, we have descriptions of godly men that God has left in charge of his kingdom. At one of our ITBS meetings recently, Alan asked the young people what they wanted to be when they grew up. And in the context of the question, I think these young people probably aren't thinking, exactly all kinds of things that they could possibly be. But none of them did mention that I want to be a leader in the church. I believe that one of the qualifications of a godly man serving as a leader in the church that sometimes we pass over is that he desires that role, that he wants to do that, that he wants to serve his brethren. Paul said, if a man desires the position of an elder, he desires a good work. Peter agreed with him. Peter said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as elders, not by compulsion, not because you have to do it, but because you're willing, not for dishonest gain, but because you are eager. In January, Rick Sparks is going to be here, and we are going to be looking for godly men to be leaders. Whether you are 13 or 63, are you living your life in such a way that someday you might be able to serve the church if called upon? Fortunately, in this world, and I'm afraid in the church as well, there are a lot of boys that do not grow up. A lot of boys that don't study to show themselves approved. Study the Word of God. Show themselves approved. Workmen that don't need to be ashamed. In 1 Corinthians 3, you know what Paul called them? He called them big babies. He said, you're like children, mere infants. I want to speak to you like men, but you can't take it. That's what Paul said. In the 13th chapter, he warns them again. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Reflect on your life. Let's do this. Let's reflect on our life. Are you growing in godliness as God expects you to? God has also asked the godly man to take on a leadership role of husband. Ephesians 5 and 23 says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Husband comes from the word house band. The godly man is in charge of guiding, protecting, and holding his family together. Paul tells the godly man to follow after love. Not just love, but a godly love. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We have young ladies in the congregation as well. Ladies, this is why a godly man is a better choice. If they are truly a godly man, they will love you like Christ loved the church. And there is no greater love than that. A non-godly man is incapable of showing you that kind of love. It's impossible. A godly man will work at loving you, when sometimes maybe you don't seem that lovable. I think we all can admit there are times where we don't seem that lovable. A godly man will work at loving you, will work at understanding you, because a godly man knows how sinful they are. And God still loves them. 1 Peter 3 and 7 gives us husbands a warning. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We skipped that last part. So that your prayers, men, may not be hindered. Godly men knows that they can't expect God to listen to them if they don't listen to their wives. Understand their wives. Take their wives into consideration. Love their wives. God has also asked the godly man to take on the leadership role of father. I've said this many times. I see three important positions for godly men in the church: elders, deacons, and fathers. And I am absolutely convinced that the role of fatherhood is by far the most important. I think it's an easy argument, because you can't be the other two without having that role. The Bible puts one of very importance to have the other ones. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 3:12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Titus 1:6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The growth of the church is directly correlated with how well we as fathers do in raising righteous offspring for the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like the NIV, but it makes a mistake in this verse. It has a footnote that's saying fathers can be replaced with parents. You understand why. That's the New World thing here. The Greek word there is pater, and it means the father. There's no question about what Paul is saying here. He is speaking to fathers. He's speaking to fathers several times in this passage. It is the father's responsibility to raise his children in the Lord. It is not the mother's. It is not the church's responsibility. It is the father's job. Clearly, the mother and the church can play very important roles in this. But ultimately, it will be the father's responsibility. If the father will not take on this responsibility, then the role would have to be picked up by the mother, or maybe even the grandmother, which is Timothy's situation. We're talking about Timothy, the godly man. But that's not ideal. That wasn't even ideal in Timothy's situation. Paul reminded him of this. In Timothy's situation, Paul stepped in because he had to take on the fatherly role. Paul addresses his letters with the words, "Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith." So godly men can produce other godly men, whether it be their own physical sons or spiritual sons in the church. This is the whole reason God chose Abraham in the first place. God plucked Abraham out of the world. Why did he choose him? God told us why he chose him. Genesis 18:19, God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." This is the reason God chose Abraham. Being a godly father is a great responsibility. Your sons especially will constantly watch you, and they will emulate what you do. What is important to you will be important to them. If you act more excited about them getting a base hit than you do when they ask you a question about the Bible, then they will know what pleases you. It is that easy. They will know what pleases you the most. And you will get more of that. You will get more of what they think pleases you. If you give in and let them miss the assembly of the Lord's body for something in this world, you might not ever be able to undo the damage that can cause. That's something you cannot get back in the bottle. Very difficult. You made a choice, and your children will remember what that choice was. Back to 1 Timothy 6. "But you, O man of God, flee from all this. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And finally, fight the good fight of the faith." The godly man is a fighter. Not like the world, not quarrelsome, quick-tempered, a brawler. But he's a fighter of the fight worth fighting. Paul's last words to Timothy were that he had fought the good fight, 2 Timothy 4 and 7. His first words in 1 Timothy 1 and 18 were, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 describes what the godly man is fighting against. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We need fellow soldiers. We need godly men to join the fight. The Lord will provide both the armor and the weapon. The weapon in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus showed us how to use it three times when he was battling the devil in the desert. It is an excellent weapon. and the godly man must be thoroughly trained in its use. As Paul reminds Timothy, the man of God, in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable to instruct you in righteousness, that the man of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The godly man needs to be constantly in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. I like that phrase. The godly man won't get entangled in civilian affairs, things of this world. He avoids the worthless arguments and the disputations of this world. His goal is to serve and please his general. He is in the service of his king. God needs godly men to represent him on this battlefield. The first person referred to as a man of God in the Bible is found in Deuteronomy 33 and 1. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And because Moses was a godly man, God refrained from destroying his people. The people would complain. People wouldn't do what they're supposed to be doing. And God says, I'm going to destroy them. Stand back. The only reason he didn't destroy them was because Moses pled for his people. Psalm 106:23 says, so he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Over 8 centuries later, God again is ready to destroy his people. And in Ezekiel 22 and 30, he says, I looked for someone among them. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. And now we're back to where we started with King David. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. On behalf of the elders here, I can tell you how appreciative we are to those of you that we can count on. I can't say it strong enough. Those of you willing to stand in the breach. Those of you willing to step into the gap. Those of you who think more about how to serve others than serving yourself. You bring us joy. You bring us joy. And we pray for more of you. We will offer the invitation. I don't think I've ever been able to recommend a movie. But if you're interested in seeing one, I took Ginger to one Friday night. And I highly recommend it. It's called The Blind. And there's a scene, there's several scenes in it, but there's a scene that has been with me ever since Friday night and part of why I went ahead and put this talk together. There's a scene, the character is very sorrowful, very repentant. He has come to the lowest point in his life and he's ready to make a change. And he's talking to the preacher and the preacher's telling about the story of Jesus. And he tells the preacher, I'm ready. What do I need to do? Same question we read in the Bible. What do I need to do? And the preacher turns to him and he says, Phil, you have to die. I really like that. You have to die. We can't go on with the way we live our earthly lives. We got to kill that man and bury that man. And we have to move on following after godliness. Both godly men and godly women begin at the same place, at the cross of the King. Burying your old self and stepping into the gap. Won't you be obedient to him as we stand and sing the invitation song?